But at any rate, we have a song that we're going to sing, and I was kidding Sister Marilyn whenever that we were coming into the church house, and I said, of course, we always hug and shake hands, but I said, Sister Marilyn, what's that big yellow thing up there in the sky? Well, she kind of thought for a minute, and she said, oh, that's the sun. And I said, thanks for reminding me. We've kind of lost touch as to what it looks like, but we're really glad that we have a beautiful day. In fact, even whenever that the sun isn't shining, where that we can see it, it's still shining. And even though that we might have problems, troubles, strifes, you name it, God is still on the throne, and seated beside him is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all. So kind of bear with us on this. We're going to try to sing a song that's called The Light Beyond the Shadows. When the troubles gather, billows roll, dark the way before you, cares oppress the soul. There is blessed sunshine just beyond your view. Oh, 'tis but a trial that you're going through. See the sunlight shining bright and clear. Blessed sunlight drives away all fear. Look above you, clouds will disappear. Put your trust in Jesus, he's ever near. Though you cannot fathom your call to bear all the heavy burdens that you cannot share, keep the cross before you in the darkest day. Put your trust in Jesus all along the way. See the sunlight shining bright and clear. Blessed sunlight drives away all fear. Look above you, clouds will disappear. Put your trust in Jesus, he's ever near. Go with faith to conquer trials appear. Know that Christ your Savior with his help is near. Ne'er give up the battle, hard though it may be, for your Lord has promised you victory. See the sunlight shining bright and clear. Blessed sunlight drives away all fear. Look above you, clouds will disappear. Put your trust in Jesus, he is ever near. Though the trial's heavy that o'er you sweep, God is always with you, giving strength to bear all the heavy burdens when he shall appear. See the sunlight shining bright and clear. Blessed sunlight drives away all fear. Look above you, clouds will disappear. Put your trust in Jesus, He is always near. See the sunlight shining bright and clear. Blessed sunlight drives away all fear. Look above you, clouds will disappear. Put your faith in Jesus, He's always near. And even throughout my life, sometimes even whenever that we are not necessarily walking close enough with Him, He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. We find that the Bible tells us in one place whenever that Peter denied Him three times after the Lord's resurrection, Christ didn't reprimand him. He didn't tell him he was a failure. He didn't tell him that he had dropped the ball, so to speak. But He said, Peter, lovest thou me? And then He sent him on the commission. He said, feed my sheep. He didn't say, Peter, you're disqualified. No. He said, Peter, past is past. Now go and feed my sheep. And so we're thankful that, you know, God has given us those promises. I never could hold on to a cat. But at any rate, we're thankful. So thankful. And if we get nothing else said today, I just want to tell you all that I'm so grateful and thankful for what God has done. Thankful for His mercies. Thankful that He's not given unto us what we deserve, but He's given unto us what we don't deserve. And that's His grace today. Just wanted to bring one thing to your attention. Last Sunday, after our Bible study and Sunday school, several went out to their cars, and they had some brochures that were placed on the window of or under the windshield, if you will. I don't know how many read it, what you did with it, but I just wanted to let you know that we did not endorse this, and we did not give permission on it to be done. In fact, it was done while we were in service here. And so many of the things that are said within this were things that not necessarily were contrary to doctrine, but it was a rebuke. And I'm just going to be right up front with you. It was a rebuke for having an American flag out front. Now, I don't know anybody's feelings on that. You know, you're entitled to your opinion. I will not differ with you on anything like that. But it led the reader to believe that you're worshiping something like what Nebuchadnezzar put up, that the three Hebrew children refused to bow to. Now, I want you to understand, we honor our country. It has been the stalwart in freedom today. It's by God's grace that it is what it is today. And I'm not trying to mix the two together. Jesus said, in one place, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God. But He didn't say, take up the sword and let's go overthrow Caesar. No, He didn't say that. He said, each thing has its place. And when we fly this flag, it's not to worship it. It's not to worship our country. It's to honor those that laid down their life. Amen. To give us what we've got today. And there was a dear price that were paid at Omaha Beach at Iwo Jima Guadalcanal. I'm thankful today that God spared many that came back in victory. And we're not gloating about it today. But I just want you to know that we have that flag out there and the Christian flag to show whose faith and who we trust in with all of our heart and with all of our mind. So what I would encourage you, if this ever happens again, I would encourage you just to discard it. Just consider the source. I would like for those people to come into our services and sit down and hear the gospel. Because Jesus, or Paul said, it's the power of God unto salvation. No matter what an individual believes, no matter what he stands for, no matter what his thoughts are about our land and all the politicians and everything, there's one thing about it. When Jesus Christ comes back, he comes back to straighten out everybody's politics. And he's coming back to straighten out everybody's theology. And he shall have the crown as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. So we ask that you would pray for us in this service today. I get a little bit stirred up, but it's not stirred up to be angry. It's stirred up about, Lord, help me to preach the gospel straightforward and to proclaim it as the only hope for mankind and the only hope for all today. One day people are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One day they're going to give an account of what they did with the gospel. The Bible tells us over in Timothy in one place, it says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. That means to me that everybody, before they leave the walks of this life, will have the light of the gospel to shine upon them and point them unto the way that they could find salvation. Now, what they do about it's going to be between them and God. But I do pray today that all that hear the gospel message will take heed unto it today. If you have your Bible with you, that's our little editorial for today. And believe me, you're not going to probably hear another one. But anyway, we want to call your attention to the book of Colossians. That's after the book of Philippians. In the third chapter, we're going to take our reading lesson from the third chapter. Third chapter of the book of Colossians, starting with the first verse. We find that the book of Colossians, one of the last of Paul's prison epistles. He thought about the churches while that he was in prison. He prayed for them. He knew that there would be error and false doctrine try to make its way into the churches to dilute the gospel, and men might be deceived. But nevertheless, he wrote this as an encouragement to stay and to believe with all their hearts in the supremacy and the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, after salvation, that walk with Him does not end. Does not end. And so we're going to start with the first verse where that we find these words. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, that is, you are dead to sin You've been made alive through the quickening power of the Spirit of God whenever that you believed upon him with all of your heart. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, if this is correctly read, this includes the first through the fourth verses of the third chapter of the book of the Colossian letter. And we pray that God would just add so much and so much and above that upon the reading of his word. Our thought will come from that first verse where it says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God. Major question that people face at some point in their life. What's my purpose? Why am I here? Is there anything to life? Is there anything to live for? Is there any meaning to it today? Is there some lasting joy? Is there a joy, a happiness? We look at what's going on in our world and we say that. Is there joy anywhere? And we want to experience that joy with all of our heart. Now, I believe that God's Word answers these questions about the foundations of a meaningful life. Jesus said in one place, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Not only salvation, which that's the cornerstone, the keystone to why that he came, but also he knows that we're going to be walking through this life. We're going to be walking in a world that is averse. That is, they are resistant. They hate the gospel. Jesus said in one place, if they hated me in this world, they'll hate you also. Now, don't go away despaired, because I want you to know, even Jesus will walk with you through those darkened times. And there's always a purpose and a reason for everything. Ecclesiastes tells us over in one place what is the end to the matter? What is the solution to the matter? What is it that we are supposed to get out of life? The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments. Now, fear of God is not necessarily that we tremble at the thought of him raining down wrath or raining down fire and brimstone. That has been done in the Old Testament. But a fear of God today is the very fact that you stand in awe. You stand not perplexed, but you think about the magnitude of God. You think about all that he's doing. Do you know today, and I preached this before, do you ever think about how that he's holding it all together? These seats are not doing it by themselves. They're doing it they're holding together by the word of his power. And I believe today that in order to have a joyous life and to have a life more abundantly, it takes us realizing and loving God and him loving us. You know, the Bible tells us in one place in the book of John that we love him because he first loved us. When you were just not even thought of, you weren't even born yet, there was no lineage there tracing your family. Your family was not around. None of your ancestors was. But in past eternity, there was God. In fact, you see the proof of it in the book of Genesis, where that it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And my friend, that's a lot in those verses, or that particular verse of scripture, because God has no beginning and he has no end of days. He is all wise, he is all understanding, he is all powerful. But you know, I don't love him because he's like a magic genie in a container, and I just rub it and God pops out. No, I love him today because he first loved me. Loved him today because he looked down through eternity and into time and saw that you and I would need a Savior. He looked down through time and saw that Adam would bring sin and death by sin into the world. And he saw that one day you would come to the realization that you are lost, you're separated from God, and he gave you, my friend, the opportunity and the draw of the Holy Spirit to come unto him and to be saved. Greater love cannot be described. In fact, when you examine the Old Testament, or you examine where the word love is found, and it's found up to about 661 times. Now, I didn't go through the Bible and, okay, there's one, okay, there's one. No, I had to rely upon others that had searched this out and dug this out. But I believe it today, that this scripture, this Bible, these things that have been brought down to us, that it speaks of primarily God's love. We find that the Bible tells us it's not only that we love God and that he loves us, but we are to share that love and to extend that love. The Bible says over in Romans, it says, love worketh no ill to whom? To his neighbor. It says in another place, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy might. In other words, completely. There should be no greater love than that, than love towards the Almighty God. Love because he's merciful. Love because that he is gracious. Love because he knows our many faults. He knows our struggles. He knows our diseases. He knows our strifes. And you know, even though we might not always get what we ask for, one thing about it, we do receive from him what we need. It says these things, to love him completely with all of your heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I'm not going to go into it this time who our neighbor is. I've got a neighbor at home on this side, got a neighbor over there, neighbor in behind us, and a neighbor in front of us today. Yeah, there are neighbors. But you know, neighbor doesn't necessarily mean somebody who lives in close proximity to you. And Jesus said over in one place, who is that neighbor? Or someone asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus went on to explain, people that are in need, people that are suffering, people that are going through tragedies and all of this sort of thing, and use the example of all things of the Samaritan, which was a group that were, well, let's be honest, they were hated by the Jews. They were hated by all around them, and they hated the Jews also. But this Samaritan saw a man in need, and he had compassion on him, and he acted upon it. He did the very best that he could to patch up his wounds that had been inflicted upon him by robbers and by thieves, and even went so far as to put him up in a motel and tell the owner, whatever is needed for his benefit, you put that on my account. My friend, we walk with Christ, and I want you to know, we look out into the world, and time pulls at us and tries to vie for our attention, but we're to walk as Christ did. What does Christ walk as? We find in the book of Acts, in one place, where it says Jesus Christ went about doing good. Now, he did not do it to win favor with his Father, but he did it today because he loved mankind. He loved the Pharisees. Did you know that today? Well, they didn't love him. Yeah, that may be the case, but I want you to know that on the cross, he prayed about them and the Romans who were crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And even though he's over in Russia and attacking Ukraine, I would not want to see Vladimir Putin go to hell. I pray today somehow. You might say, preacher, you've really gone off the deep end. Do you pray for your enemies? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Because the worst thing that can happen to an individual is that they die without God and face eternity in hell without any relief. But thanks be unto God, he can save to the uttermost anyone who will come unto God through him. Now, I don't care for Putin's politics, and we probably butt heads, but I wish if it ever presented itself, I knew enough Russian that I could say probably at least, Vladimir, Jesus loves you, and he gave himself for you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Why? Because he loves mankind. We find in the Bible that we have examples that God has put before us of how others have loved God and gone beyond. Mary of Bethany sat at his feet while Martha was working and was trying to prepare a meal for all of the family, including Jesus. Now, someone would say today, you know, that Mary probably did this just to get out of helping Martha. Have you ever heard that before? I don't see any hands go up. But I want you to know that Jesus, not rebuking Martha, said that Mary has chosen the best part. Wouldn't you like to sit at the feet of Jesus? I certainly would. I want you to know you can, through the scriptures, through the preaching, through the singing, you can sit right down at the feet of Jesus. And I want you to realize that he'll speak to you, he'll commune with you, and he will renew how much that he loves you. David loved God with all of his heart. There was not anything that David would have withheld from Almighty God. In fact, the scriptures tells us in one place that David was a man that was after God's own heart. Well, you know what? He shouldn't have been up there on that roof and seen Bathsheba. You know, to me, why do we bring up a man's sin? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you know that? My friend, if you saw my past, it would take all day, and I'm not going to do that. But if you knew my sins, my shortcomings and everything, you would say, well, I'm better off than I thought. But I want you to know, even in spite of David's faults, there was nobody that loved God more than David did. He was a man that was after God's own heart. We find that even Ruth showed in covenant love towards her mother-in-law. Ruth had been raised a Moabite, and she had been raised in a pagan land. But somewhere in that trip around the outer part of Israel, or the outer part of that land, and down into where the Bethlehem and Jerusalem were located, Ruth began to have understanding of Almighty God that she would never have gotten any other way. Even Jonathan showed love towards David. Even whenever that David was, it realized that David was going to be the king, he did not think to himself, well, you know what, David's back turned, you know, I'm going to do him in because I'm the next one in line. No, Jonathan realized that God had anointed David for a special purpose. And the soul of Jonathan and David cleaned together. They were brothers. They loved each other with a brotherly love. So we find today that within mankind, there's that capacity to love. But if you get born again, your love will be mainly towards God, who redeemed you from sin and saved your soul. Always have something to look forward to. Now, I know after this service, everybody's going to be thinking about going to the Rustic Spoon. And they're going to be thinking, man, I hope they didn't run out of fried chicken. Boy, if they did, I'm going to have to talk with that preacher about holding us too long. I hope that your idea of having purpose in life is more than fried chicken. But have something, a place to look forward to. The Bible tells us over in the book of Hebrews, the hope that we have as an anchor of the soul goes all the way straight to the throne of grace. My friend, that's where the Jesus is at. That's where the Jesus sits. If he's your Savior today, that's the great hope that you have. In this life, there is no hope, only that that God permits and gives grace for. And we find that it says that it's sure and steadfast to that which entered into the veil. I saw a replica one time. Of course, Shirley couldn't pull me away because I was critiquing it and I was measuring it. You know, hey, Shirley, these curtains aren't the height that they're supposed to be. But you know that in the tabernacle, the high priest went once every year. Not without sacrifice, not without blood, because the shedding of blood is remission of sin, but it gave hope unto the children of Israel. It gives hope unto us today because Christ has torn away the veil, and now we can come unto him. We can come before God, not in our own cognizance, but in the cognizance of the fact that we have been redeemed and we put our eternal trust and hope in Jesus Christ. And that's the hope. If there's nothing else in this world that you have hope for, you've got a great hope right there, seated beside Almighty God. Why would God give us the hope? It gets us through suffering today. Sometimes things will happen to us that are just utterly, utterly going to destroy perhaps our joy, our happiness. But you know that hope that we have in Christ Jesus, my friend, it gets us through the suffering and it gives us strength. Christ's return gives us hope today. Boy, someone asked me one time, said, what do you hope you'll be able to do in your later life? And I knew what I wanted to say. And I still wait for this. I don't know that it's going to happen. But I said, I would love to be facing the east whenever that Christ comes back and see all those graves burst open of the saints. My friend, in his image, liken unto him. And I wonder what that's going to feel like whenever that we're changed, Paul said, from this mortality to immortality. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as quickly as light can hit the pupil and bounce off, my friend, that's how quickly that it will happen. Now, I don't know what it will feel like, but if my salvation is just a drop in the bucket, so to speak, compared to that glory, man, oh man, no wonder that our bodies will have to be changed. No wonder that we'll be changed from this mortal that we are into that immortal to dwell with Him forevermore. And you know, that's the hope I pray that everyone has today. That you have a hope in a better resurrection, a hope in that day that comes whenever the Christ takes His rightful place upon this earth or wherever as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Do you know that Abraham had a hope like that? He got out of his home territory, his parents, and so on and so forth. And God spoke unto him, and I don't know if it was an audible voice, but it was enough that Abraham recognized. And I believe that God identified himself unto Abraham. And Abraham began to search and to seek for a city that had foundations, where the God is supreme over all. And he led him around and led him around until that he came into that territory. He said, I will make of your seed a great and mighty nation. Now, there's also one thing I want to add to that. One day, whenever that Abraham was commanded to take his son, Isaac, and to offer him upon Mount Moriah, and Abraham, I believe everything within him, he was about to plunge that sacrificial dagger into Isaac's chest. But you know, God stopped it. And he said there was a ram that was caught in the thicket. And the angel spoke unto him and said, this is what you'll use as a sacrifice. Now that time for a sacrifice of an only son had not come about yet. The Bible tells us over in one place, when the fullness of time came, God sent his son into the world, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem each and every one of us out from under the law. Abraham, you can say whatever that you want to, I believe he met the great I Am. Because Jesus said before that Abraham was, I am. And I believe that Abraham foresaw that day and saw where that it was all leading to. God's promises and hope sustains us daily, because one day we'll leave this world. One day we'll be resurrected perhaps. And so in the meantime, what are we to do? We are to take the gospel out into our world in any way that God would lead us to tell others about Him. You know, whenever that we think about having a purpose, and we think about having something to live for, what better thing to live for than to live for God? In the meantime, what do? Well, I don't know how to crochet, so I'm not going to try to crochet. I don't know how to build anything. You wouldn't want to see a house I try to build. But you know, in the meantime, I will, with all that is within me, looking forward, loving God, looking forward unto Him. In the meantime, I want to be found doing the will of God. And I want you to be found doing the will of God. Because I want you to know, He did not call you to this place just by accident. I believe that God providentially leads people into some of the places where that they find themselves. And it's in those places that they find how they can serve God, how they can love Him, how that they can have something to look forward to. Now, I know that summer will end and fall will come. And everybody will say, oh man, here it comes. Ice on the highways and snow up to the door. Oh gosh. Well, you know, if you stop and think for a moment, God has allowed you to see another season. He's allowed you to see another season. Boy, if it didn't snow in December and January, I would be wondering what is going on. But my friend, he continues. Springtime, summer, seed time, and harvest, all of those things. And my friend, we look forward into that day whenever that it comes to a halt, but we live in a city that hath foundations, whose maker is God. And we look forward into a city where there is no sun, Sister Marilyn, where that Jesus Christ is the light of that city. And we bask in that light forevermore. So we ask ourselves, do I love God above everything else? What if it comes down to, and I hope and pray it never does, but you know, there are people, there are Christians in other countries that are dying for their faith, even at this very moment. Do I love God enough that I would be willing to do that? I think God will supply the grace. I truly do. But I want you to know today that God will be with you. God will direct you. God will love you. You can't do anything to break the love of God. It's eternal. God is eternal. My friend, that's a reassurance whenever that perhaps we come down to the end of life. Now, like I said, I would love to be looking at the east, but you know, they may lay me out. My friend, I may go back to the dust. But you know, the hope that I have today is that in that great resurrection, Christ Jesus will call me forth. Whenever that he was at the tomb of Lazarus, he demonstrated his power. Now, do you know why he said, come forth, Lazarus? I've told you this before. Because if he had said, come forth, everyone who died within that hole would be upon Mother Earth, or pardon the expression, using that term, but would be standing upon the earth. But my friend, when he calls you out of that grave, you've been saved. He calls you out of that grave. He's going to call you by name. You ever stop to think about that? It's a personal, individual salvation, a personal, individual walk with him. And it'll be a personal, individual resurrection. So as we close our few remarks at this time, we are so thankful for everyone who have found it in their hearts to come this way. I pray today that God saves your lost and unsaved loved ones, because one day Christ Jesus will no longer be Savior. He will step down from the mediatorial throne of grace, and he comes back. And he doesn't come back as meek, mild babe. I'm not chastising anybody. I'm not being belligerent or anything. It's just that. You read in the book of the Revelation that when he came, he was judged. And he sat upon the great white throne. And you know what he was looking for? Is your name written in the book of life? That's what he was looking for. And today, let us labor to get those that are lost, get them under the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, to get them prayer, that they too will one day have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life.